Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Colossians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 6. Now, I want you to keep in mind while we're reading Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, something about being a happier Christian. How to be a happier Christian. Let's read the verses. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Six verses, seven little points there, you see. I'm always looking for ways to simplify the instructions to Christians in this life. And Paul lays down instructions for us all through these New Testament books. And in these six verses here, Paul has found seven areas that you can cover in prayer that will lead to a much happier life as a Christian. And so we want to look at those today, and we want to examine what it is that he's telling us to do, and watch how this thing is going to cover at least one area, if not three or four areas, in your life right now as a Christian that need to be happier, need to have more joy, need to have more peace. First of all, if you want to have a happier Christian life, a life with more peace, pray over your help. Pray over your help. He says there in verse 1, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, it seems like in any business, you always have a boss, and generally, you always have somebody that reports to you, or somebody that you have to work with, at least, that may be side by side with you. If you don't have somebody that you get to tell what to do, you at least have somebody that has to work with you in your job most times. Very rarely does a man end up in a position where he does everything by himself. We've called electricians down here to help us. We've called air conditioning men down here to help us and things like that. There seems to always be somebody and then, you know, a helper. Here's the point. He said, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ set the example for that. In Matthew chapter 20, he went out and hired some laborers for his vineyard. And he hired some at the first hour of the day, and he hired third hour of the day, and middle of the day, and ninth hour of the day, and the 11th hour of the day. He hired men to come and work in his vineyard, and then at the end of the day, he settled up with them. And he had promised those guys that started the day with him that he would pay them a penny for their day's work. You know what? He ended up paying a penny to everybody that worked for him, even the people that put in 1 hour at the end of the day. And he showed you something there. He showed you that as a capitalist, he could determine whatever was a fair wage, and he could pay it. Now, the people who had worked all day and only got a penny were bitter about it. But you know something? That's what he agreed with them for, and it was a fair wage when he agreed with them. He just happened to be more generous with the people that he paid at the end of the day. He sent out his disciples without anything. He said, you don't take any food, don't take any extra clothes, don't take an extra pair of sandals. And the reason is, he said, freely you have received, freely give. And he said, when you go out there, what's going to happen is people will take care of you because the workman is worthy of his hire. Well, that took a tremendous amount of faith on their part, but you know something? God took care of them. Listen, you have a master which is in heaven, and has not God taken good care of you? I know very few people right now who can actually raise a hand to God and say, I don't think I've been taken good care of. I don't think you've done a good enough job. Now, honestly, I know some people who haven't done it, but honestly, they're in such dire straits right now. And I mean, they have put forth the effort, but they're in such dire straits right now. They don't have anything, and they're not going to have anything. And they have tried their dead level best to have something, and it's just coming up short everywhere you turn. Kind of like a modern day Job. I would say, honestly, if they threw a fist up in God's face and said, I can't take it anymore, you hadn't taken good care of me like you said you would, blah, 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 I wouldn't blame them. Now, I'm not telling you to do it, and I'm not trying to justify your trouble. I'm just telling you, sometimes people have it really rough. And when they do, you can almost understand them getting upset with God. Now, we both know that it wasn't God's fault. We both know that God takes good care of his children. But I'm going to tell you something. Some people really have it rough. But let me tell you, be that as it may, the workman is worthy of his hire, and God pays his hire. And I'm going to tell you about these folks that I'm thinking of right now that are having it rough. I'm going to tell you, they haven't raised a fist in God's face. I'm going to tell you something else. Whatever they're suffering down here right now in the lack of provision, I'm sure God is going to make up multiple fold in eternity. And when they have it in eternity and they look back on these times, they're going to be glad they didn't spend it up all down here or have it all to spend down here. So God doesn't settle all of his accounts in the fall of the year 2002. When they get to heaven, you'll find out, because he said, if you suffer with me, you'll also reign with me. And they're suffering some hardship. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He got to a place where he could glory in his infirmities. Now, here's the point. God takes care of his people, and you have him as a master. Has God not taken good care of you? That's where the point was when we ran this rabbit trail. Has not God taken good care of you? If you're not like these that are in just horrible, dire straits, and there's nothing you can do about the circumstances that you're in, and you've got goodness from the Lord God, then you owe goodness to those that help you. You owe to your creditor. You owe to the people that turn your lights on. You owe to the people that help you in your business. I'm going to tell you something. If you want to lead a happier Christian life, pray over your help. You pray over those people that are there to help you in whatever you do. And I promise you, in time, you will be happier than you are when you're not praying for them. I have a great uncle of mine. He's dead now, but he told me one time, we rode around in Houston, and he showed me various houses of people that worked for him. He said, I made these men millionaires. He took good care of them. And you know something? You need to take good care of your help. Not only that, you need to pray for your help. You need to pray for your help. All right, now something else to do. Pray for your plan. Pray over your plan. Look at verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. Pray over your help. Pray over your plan. You know, one of the worst things we do as Christians is we get up and we prepare and we plan and then we go without praying over that plan. And that is a grave, grave mistake, because you have no idea how that plan is going to change. You don't know if maybe the engine is going to blow up, if the tire is going to blow out, if you're going to end up with a wreck. You don't know if a burglar is going to come in and change your plan. You don't know if sickness is going to come in and change your plan. You don't know about those things. Who does? Jesus Christ took Peter, James, and John up to Gethsemane with him, and he said, y'all stay right here and watch and pray. Well, they didn't watch and they didn't pray. They fell asleep. He came back and told them they better watch and pray. They didn't. And then sure enough, the betrayal came and they made some mistakes. They scattered. But of course, the scripture said they would. I'll guarantee you, by the time they made it up to the upper room, waiting on the Holy Spirit to come, in Acts chapter 1, they weren't failing to pray then, and they weren't failing to watch then. He said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So better than boasting over it, you ought to get on your knees and pray about that thing. Pray over your plan. Plans that are prayed over are less likely to come unraveled. And that's true. That's true. I have watched that thing in the ministry myself. I've got a lot to do. Preaching and teaching 12 times a week. These 5 radio broadcasts, and on Monday night teaching some preachers, and on Wednesday night, Sunday school, Sunday morning preaching service, Sunday evening Bible study, and 2 preaching services on Thursday morning. That can be a lot to do. And it's very easy to neglect my time in prayer and to get out there and start doing things. And you know something? When I neglect my time in prayer, the plans don't seem to come together right. And when I spend that time in prayer like I'm supposed to, like I need to, it's an amazing thing. But God works out difficulties in the plan in such a way that you can see his hand evident in unfolding the plan and making things work out that wouldn't have otherwise worked out. It's an amazing thing. But we've got to do it. We've got to do it. All right, next thing to pray over is pray over your mess. The next thing to do is pray over your mess. Now you've got to do that. We say, where's that in this text? He says in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Man, it's hard to be thankful when things turn into a knot. They are hard to pray over those messes. But you know what? That attitude of thanksgiving, or as a preacher one time said, I recently said on the air, attitude of gratitude, that is so important. You know, I've watched things in my own life, and I'm making reference to myself in this, and I guess that's because I need this message so bad, and I'm praying that it's a message that's going to help you. I'm trying to be practical with it and try to be a help to you, help you get your week started off right. Man, I've watched that. When my attitude is sour, I mean, even good things don't look good. You know, it's kind of like that, even the hungry soul, the hungry soul, everything is sweet, but to the fellow that's full, even a honeycomb is bitter. Remember that thing from Proverbs? I'm telling you, man, when you get up in the morning and you just determine you're going to have a bad day, and you go out there and you're not thankful, you neglect that time to thank God for things, and you get up there, you know something? Everything turns into a mess. You can't finish what you plan to do for that day. The telephone rings and you don't want to talk to the person that calls you. And, you know, you're working on your paperwork in the office and you can't even stand it. And every little thing that you do that day is a major chore. Even having to fill up the tank in the car with gas is a major chore. And you overlook the fact that God gave you the money to be able to buy the gas in the tank. You overlook the fact that you're going through today and you're not down at the doctor's office, thank God. You overlook the fact that you're not in a lawyer's office litigating in a lawsuit over some stupid cause of action that somebody's brought against you. You overlook the fact that the children are going right today for a change. You overlook the fact that it's a beautiful day, and on and on and on. And you know something? When you pray over your mess and you're thankful to God, even for the trouble that comes, it's an amazing thing how your attitude about everything is so totally different. Your enemies don't bother you. Your work schedule is fine. You seem like you think you have an eternity to get everything done. It paces out right. Your wife's tuna casserole is a great dish. It's okay that, you know, your child made a bad mistake that you'd been praying they wouldn't make. You can handle it. It's just a totally different world when you're praying over your mess and thanking God, because that Bible says, look, honestly, if you're trying to do the very best that you can, you are called according to God's purpose, absolutely doing what God has asked you to do. And you're loving God. That Bible says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And you know something? When you come into a life and pray over your messes with an attitude of thanksgiving, God just seems to be more real and more better. I know that's bad English. And everything in life just seems to work fine, even though it's not fine. I talked to a fellow recently, and I'm telling you, really is having more trouble than one man deserves in a lifetime. And it's affecting his family. And yet that person could sit there and praise God and give glory to God with more sincerity and more thanksgiving than anything you've ever seen. It was absolutely wonderful. I'm telling you, it was just wonderful. And what I'm trying to tell you is that man had an attitude of thanksgiving that was so real, so good, that you would absolutely think that everything in his life was just fine. His poor, sweet wife right now, God bless her, we're praying for her, is not thankful right now. She's very depressed. And right now she can't even go to the Lord in prayer. She's so distressed and so distraught. You got here the situation where there are two different people. There are two different people with two completely different things going on. And it is just unbelievable, the difference. And it's all in the attitude. It's all in the attitude. Pray over your mess and be thankful, trusting God that you don't have to worry and you don't have to fret. God will and can and is taking care of it. Okay, let's move on to something else. Pray over your Paul. Pray over your Paul. P-A-U-L, your Paul. Look in verse 3. With all praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know what you're reading there? Paul is asking the church in Colossae to pray for him because he wants a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. He's locked up in prison as a result of preaching. He wants to make it manifest the way he ought to speak it. The mystery of Christ, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of Christ, that is that you, when you get saved, are put into the body of Christ. The mystery of Christ, that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The mystery of Christ, that he is coming back for us in the rapture to take us home to glory. And he says, pray for me. I want a door of utterance. He's locked up. It's cost him his health. It's cost him his physical well-being because he's sick. It's cost him his liberty because he's locked up. And yet he's saying, hey, even in these dire circumstances, pray that God will open up a door for me so I can preach. And when I do get a chance to preach, that I can preach right. Pray for your Paul. Who's your Paul? Well, your preacher, your pastor. You know something, it's become a common thing for Christians. I'm telling you, we're very bold these days. It's a very common thing for Christians to leave church and, I mean, literally dress down the preacher. Oh, he should have said this. Oh, he shouldn't have said that. Why does he do this? Why does he do that? Yeah, yeah, yeah. A little bit of trouble comes up in a church. You run into somebody and all of a sudden they're criticizing the preacher. It is any wonder that there's a man left in the ministry today for the way that the saints of God have criticized their Pauls. Look, don't ever forget to pray for the man that led you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget to pray for the man daily who pastors your church and brings the gospel to you. Say, well, you just don't know this fella. Hey, I don't care. If God hadn't killed him and he's still in the ministry, and God called him into that ministry and he's pastoring, he needs all the prayers he can get. I can remember a congregation got a young preacher, and the young preacher was wet behind the ears, and he really wasn't that good. And a group of them got together, and they went to see him, and they said, we just wanted to sit down with you and tell you, we know you're young, and you are not really a very good pastor. Uh-oh, he was ready for both barrels. And you know what they said? So we've taken up a covenant among ourselves that from this day forward, we're going to pray for you every day that God will make you a great preacher and a great pastor. And do you know something? God did it. God answered their prayers, and they ended up with a great pastor and a great preacher, not because they criticized, not because they wanted their own way, not because they bullied, but because they prayed for their Paul. Do you pray for your preacher? Do you even have a preacher? Do you even go to church? You should. And you should pray for him every day, that God would open doors for him. Pray for him every day that he would know how to speak the things with boldness that God wants him to speak. So what have we seen so far? You see, we're talking about a happier Christian life. You want a happier Christian life? Pray over your help. Quit running them down all the time. Pay them a fair wage and pray for those people to do a better job for you than they've been doing. Pray for your plan. Don't plan a prayer and then just go out the door. Get on your knees and talk to God about the plan so God can bless it. Pray over your mess. Listen, if you're alive, you are going to end up in a mess. So you might as well be thankful in everything because life is going to deal you some bad blows. Pray over your mess. Pray over your Paul. Pray over your preacher. What's the next thing to pray over? Pray over your walk. Pray over your walk. Look in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Do you know when you actually mention the name of Christ to somebody, people in your community, people in your office, people in your business, people in your church are going to know that you are a Christian and you are willing to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. You better watch your walk so that they can say of you, you have a good report. When they bring accusation against you, make sure they don't have anything legitimate. And if they do, bless God, keep those legitimate accusations few and far between. Because people are always looking for an opportunity to criticize. And be like Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Make sure your walk is a walk that glorifies God and not a walk that provides a stumbling block for Christians. You don't want people to trip over your liberty. You see, in Christianity, it's easy for people to say, well, now that I'm saved, I can do all the things that I want to do. Listen, if your liberty provides a stumbling block to somebody else, you're in trouble. Paul was very careful with his walk, and he said in Romans chapter 14, he was so conscious of the fact that some people might be critical of the things he did. He said if eating meat would cause his brother to stumble, he'd pass it up. He wouldn't even eat it. He would not eat it. He said, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now that's a really good testimony. When they chose deacons in the church there in Acts chapter 6, they were looking for men that were full of the Holy Ghost and of good report. And you want to be sure when you step outside of your house, your neighbors, your creditors, your business associates can look at you and say, that's an honorable man. That is an honorable woman. I don't necessarily like his stand on Jesus Christ. I don't like the fact that he gets in my face about getting saved. But I have to admit that's a good man. That's a good woman. You see that? Pray over your walk and be sure that your walk matches your salvation and your talk in Jesus Christ. All right, what else should you pray over? Pray over your time. Verse 5, redeeming the time, Paul says. Pray over your time. Don't waste it. It's very, very precious. Time flies, as they say. It is just blowing by us at lightning speed. There seems to be so little time to do things. So don't waste what precious time you have. Use it. Now, don't rush things. Things are moving along fast enough as they are. Don't rush things. Haste makes waste, and you've got to take things in the time that they come. I can remember back in 1986, 87, when I started going for the Lord, I was told and believed that if our calendars were right, the Lord Jesus Christ would come back in May of 1989. Boy, I wanted to hustle it up, get everything I could done for Christ. Well, here it is, October of 2002. He didn't come. It's been 13 years nearly since then, or has been 13 years since then. You've got to pace yourself because you don't know when the Lord's going to do certain things, and make sure that all of your preparations are right and that you do today the things you ought to do, and that'll make you the best prepared as you can possibly be for the things you have to do tomorrow. Don't waste it, but don't rush it. And then finally, if you want to be a happier Christian, pray over your talk. Pray over your talk. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, it's very important that you do that. You see, there are a lot of people that want their speech to be with grace, and they can be guilty of flattery, or they can be guilty of ducking something that they ought to say. So he says, let your speech be always with grace. That is, you ought to say what you say about the Lord Jesus Christ, and say what you say about other folks, and say what you say about church, and say what you say about the Bible, and so forth. Graciously, where the things you say people want to hear, but then at the same time you ought to season your speech with salt so that it whets the appetite of those that you're talking to make them desire the fountains of living water that come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Season with salt so there's a little bit of sting in what you say whenever they're not in good fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ that would cause them to want to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus never minced any words. He loved the rich young ruler that came to him in Luke chapter 18. But he held back no punches. He was gracious with him. He told him he needed to keep the commandments, but he left out the first, second, third, fourth, and tenth, which had to do with covetousness, keeping holy the Sabbath. and not having any gods before God himself. And when he told that rich young ruler he needed to sell everything, he laid it right on the line for him, and that rich young ruler wouldn't do it, walked away sorrowful. I know that the Lord laid it on the line for him, and his speech was with grace, seasoned with salt. He told him exactly what he needed to hear in order to get that thing straight. Salt is a healer. Salt develops thirst. Salt has a little sting to it. And you need that in your voice in order to convince folks that they need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, you want a happier Christian life? There are seven little points that Paul makes here. He says, pray over your help. You know, those people that are helping you, you pray over them. You love them. You treat them the same way you want God to treat you. You pray over your plan. Don't step out tomorrow morning going about your daily business without getting on your knees first and talking to God about how that day is going to lay out. You pray over your mess because you know life is going to deal you a blow. There's kind of a rude bumper sticker on the back of some cars. Talks about some stuff that happens. But you know something? Life is like that. And the troubles that come to the world come to Christians. In spite of the fact that we have a loving Father, we still have some problems that come up from time to time. Pray over that stuff with thanksgiving. Have the right attitude about everything in life. Pray over your preacher. Pray over your Paul. And lift him up before the Lord always so that he'll preach right. Preach good. Pray over your walk, so that you are never a stumbling block, but always an example to people who have their eyes on you. Pray over your time, so you don't waste it, so you don't rush it, so that you redeem it. You know, in redeeming the time, we actually get a chance to make up for some of the bad things we did when we weren't saved. And then pray over your talk, so you always, listen, always know exactly what to say when somebody asks you a question concerning anything, but particularly about Christ. I remember talking to somebody I've been witnessing to now for, several months. And he was talking to me about some things, and I prayed, Lord, I really want an opening here. And God gave me a gracious, seasoned with salt answer that really pricked his conscience and let him know how desperately he needed to receive Christ. You know what? God did that because we prayed over it. Listen to these things carefully that Paul said here. Do these things in your life, and without a doubt, you'll be a happier Christian.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.